We are beginning the new year, 2017, by spending the month of January on Sunday morning addressing the theme of how to increase our passion for God in the new year. Our five questions this month quickly are these. Ask yourself, number one, what is my greatest passion? Question number two, ask yourself, what would those people who know me the best, who are closest to me, say is my greatest passion? Question number three, ask yourself, am I satisfied with my passion for God as it stands right now? Question number four, what is it in my life that would have to change in order for God to be the greatest passion in my life? And question number five, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being cold, 10 being hot, how would you rate at this moment your relationship with God? Now, thus far, we've looked at several things this month. And every one of our observations takes us in a different direction. The first lesson, we looked back. We stepped out of ourselves and in our minds, we went back and stood under the cross. In the second lesson, we looked forward. We stepped out of ourselves, we projected ourselves forward, and we stood at the judgment. Last week, in the third lesson of this series, we looked inside. We looked into our hearts, and we re-examined our motives. Yes, this is where I am, and yes, this is what I am doing, but why are you here, and why are you doing it? So we have looked back, we have looked forward, we have looked in. Now this morning, we look above, as we offer our worship to God. Now listen carefully. We look above as we offer our worship to God. Now, right here. Worship is the Christian's weekly lifeline to God. Worship is the most important task that the Christian engages in every week. Our worship to God on the Lord's day today, our worship to God is more important than anything you're going to do this week at home, on the job, or in the community. Your worship to God is more important than anything you will do this week in the area of business, in the area of education, or in the area of entertainment. The most important thing you will do as a Christian this week is engage in this service to God, because what goes on in here is all about God. Now, let me ask you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to draw from Mark 14 a principle, and I want to lay out a lesson this morning, and I hope I'm able to do this. I want to lay out a lesson this morning that I think is just absolutely crucial. And this lesson, and I want you to know this, this lesson has had a profound impact on me. I mean, you're going to spend a few minutes with this. I've spent a whole week with this. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. And while Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and she poured it over Jesus' head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like this? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her, verse 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." Jesus is in the home of a man named Simon. The event that is recorded here is recorded also back in Matthew chapter 26. It's recorded in John chapter 12. And it is recorded here in Mark chapter 14. There are at least 15 men who are present in this home. When we pool all the accounts, we know that Jesus was there. We know that the 12 apostles were there. We know that Lazarus, the man whom Jesus had raised from the dead, was there. And we know that Simon was there. It was his home. He was hosting this dinner. So there are at least 15 men, and there may have been many more than that. We also know that there were at least two women who were there, that Mary and Martha, sisters, and the sisters to Lazarus, they were there, and there may have been many more women who were there as well. Now, I want you to picture this. They have all come over to Simon's house to eat. This is about fellowship. This is about camaraderie. Listen, the stories are flying. How do you know the stories are flying? Listen, you've got Jesus there and you got 12 apostles. There are 13 preachers sitting at that table eating. Stories are flying. So that's what it's about. Everybody's having a great time. This is all a very, very good thing. And then, right in the middle of it, there is a woman, Mark says. John's account says the woman was Mary, Lazarus' brother. And Mary comes to Jesus with an alabaster box. Alabaster is the material it was made out of. So it was a box made of alabaster. And she breaks the seal on it, and inside of this alabaster box, there is an ointment, literally a perfume. We are told that it is of spikenard or pure nard. Nard, N-A-R-D, is a plant. A plant. And from the root of a nard plant is where this perfume was drawn. So Mary takes this. Mary takes this alabaster box that's filled with this perfume, and she breaks the seal of it, and she walks over to Jesus in the midst of this dinner, and she dumps this perfume all over him. Now, there's two things you need to know about that perfume. Number one, the perfume that came from the root of that nard plant was a very intense aroma. This is a smell that would have filled Simon's house immediately. And the second thing you need to understand is that this perfume was very expensive. If you look at verse number 5, there were those who were upset and criticized Mary for what she did because they said, this is a waste and we could have used all of this differently. Verse 5 said that the value of this perfume was 300 denarii. Now, how much is that? According to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 2, one denarius, a single denarius, was equivalent to one day's wages, one day's pay. So Mary comes in with 300 pence, 300 denarii. In other words, the value of the perfume in this alabaster box is equivalent to like a year's wages. Now, here's what I want you to see. Her act was an act of extravagance. Did you hear what I just said? This was an act of extravagance. In one moment, she empties out what is equivalent to a year's salary, and she does it in just an instant. Her heart was so filled that she was saying, listen, the very best that I have is this, and my Jesus is worth my very best. And her heart was so filled and her passion was so strong for the Savior that she could not contain herself. Jesus get my best. This was an act of extravagance. Now let's make the application and head to the sermon. You and I are here today to offer worship to God. But in your individual worship, your individual worship here, would you say that your worship falls more on the side of extravagance, or does your worship fall more on the side of just what is minimal? Now let me explain. Would you say that your worship here, look at me, would you say that your worship here falls with extravagance? And what I mean by that, as far as your focus is concerned, as far as your heart is concerned, as far as your passion is concerned, would you say that your worship is the best and fully focused upon God? Does it fall toward extravagance? Or would you say your worship falls more toward the minimal? I'm here. If I can satisfy my conscience enough, I can leave here and be okay. Let's examine first the minimal in worship. The minimal in worship. Brethren, one of the easiest things in the world to do is to take this book and to mumble the words of the hymn. Easiest thing in the world is to mumble the prayer as it's being led. To sit here bodily and partake of the Lord's Supper while our mind may be in 10 different places. To give and to drop in a collection plate that which could only be considered an insult to God. And then kind of half-heartedly listen to a sermon. And then when it is over, we leave here and we've honestly convinced ourselves that we have worshiped God with that spirit. Hold to this. The fact that we offer up worship to God does not mean that God is obligated to accept it from us. In John 4, Jesus talks about acceptable worship. And in verse 23, Jesus says that what God wants is true worshipers. And in verse 24, he defines true worship as being done in truth and in spirit. Truth means that it's done according to the word of God. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. But worship must not just be offered up according to the word of God to be acceptable, but worship must also be done in the right spirit. That is, those of us who are engaging in the worship, we must have a right attitude as we do this, or it's not acceptable. The fact that we offer up worship to God does not mean that God is obligated to accept it. In Isaiah chapter 1, you're not ever going to forget this. In Isaiah chapter 1, Judah has come to the temple to worship God. In verse 11, it says that they have brought their sacrifices. Now, under the old law, that's how you worship God, by offering up sacrifices. Verse 11 of Isaiah 1, God said to them, you have brought to me a multitude of sacrifices. Then in verse 12 of Isaiah 1, God says to them, you have come here to worship me. You have brought these multitude of sacrifices, but I want you to understand that the only thing you have done here is you have dirtied my floor with your feet. Woo! Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You have trampled my floor. You have come here to worship me, and you leave here. The only thing that's happened is my floor is dirty from your feet. Just because we offer up to God worship does not mean that God is obligated to accept it. We must look above as we offer our worship. Our heart, our focus must be above, or we got no chance getting it out of here. This morning, what's going on right here? This is a corporate worship. What do I mean by that? I mean, look at all of us. There's well over 200 of us here. You know, this is a corporate worship. We've all come together to worship. But now understand this. That the worship we offer is on an individual basis. We worship God as individuals. And just because we are present at a worship service doesn't mean we've worshiped. We must never allow our worship service to disintegrate into a simply, I'm going through the motions and I'm checking out all of the boxes on the to-do list so I can get up out of here.
We must look above as we offer our worship. Minimal worship is so easy. It's easy to sit here and go through the motions and check the boxes and yeah, I did this, and so it's all good when maybe none of it's good. Well, what about extravagant worship?
Now, I want you to listen to me because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, but I'm going to make this real clear. Our God deserves a worship from us that is extravagant. Our total focus, our total being, our total us.
And if there is not passion in your worship, if there is not passion in your worship, it may be because as you worship, what you're doing is you are looking around and you're not looking up. One of the chief ways that we increase our passion for God is with extravagant worship. Whether or not our passion increases for God is greatly determined by the worship that we set forth to Him every Sunday.
Husband and wife go to worship. They sit next to each other for the service. The service ends and they get in the car and they drive off. The wife turns to her husband and said, "Did you see what Sister so-and-so was wearing?" And her husband looks at her and says, "You know what? I didn't notice. And his wife says, "Well, did you hear Brother so-and-so lead that prayer, just stumbling all through that?" And her husband said, "You know what? I didn't notice. She says, "Well, did you see how so-and-so's kids carried on? And how can they let that go on?" And her husband turned to her and he says, "You know what? I didn't notice that either." And finally, his wife looks at him and she says, "Well, why do you even bother to go to worship if you're not going to pay attention to what's going on?" She may have went to the building, the church building, and she may have sit there and been present, but I'm telling you, she didn't worship God. She did not worship God. We must look above and offer our worship. And if there isn't that passion, and if there isn't that heart in it, maybe the reason is because I'm looking at you and not paying attention to God here. So let's ask, how do we make our worship extravagant to God? How do we do that? Let me make it very clear to you, the way we do not do that is by going out and bringing things into the worship that God has not demanded that we do. The way we make our worship more extravagant to God is by taking the things that God has commanded us to do and doing those things better. So let me suggest, sing louder. Sing louder. You say, but somebody might hear me. Now you help me here. Help me. If you're concerned, is that when you sing, somebody might hear you, then where is your focus? Is it around you or is it to God? Listen. Mumbling praises to God. It sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? I'm gonna mumble praises to God. But if somebody scores this afternoon, I'm gonna be up. Sing louder. So I can't, you know what? God will think it sounds good. Let me make a second suggestion. When the brother is praying, pray. Pray. Listen, when prayer is led, there isn't just one person praying, we're all praying. And if you know something to pray about that he doesn't know, then say that to yourself. Listen, your aunt may be sick. This brother standing up here praying, he doesn't even know you have an aunt. And when he gets done, if you agree with what he has said, when he gets done, say amen. That's what that means. I agree with this. I'm down with it. Number three, give more. Her gift in Mark 14, that's extravagant. The gift two chapters earlier with the widow in Mark 12, she didn't give her best, she gave everything. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, and here's what I'm getting at. Jesus said that where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Listen to me. Your heart follows your treasure. And if you take something you hate and put enough of your treasure in it, your heart's going over there. Oh, I like this now. Number four, when we gather around the Lord's table, concentrate. This is the one time a week where specifically God has made a moment to where we go back in our minds and where we focus on the cross and on the sacrifice that was made for us so that we could be here. But here's the danger in the Lord's Supper. The danger in the Lord's Supper is we take it every week. There's 52 Sundays a year. That's 52 times. And like 10 years, that's like 520 times. In 20 years, it'd be over 1,000 times. And the problem with doing something on a repetitive basis is that it becomes ritualistic and loses its meaning. But we can't allow that. And the way you not allow that is to concentrate. And then listen to the sermon. Listen to the sermon. Not because it's me, but because it's the Word of God that will judge us in the last day. Now listen, I'm going to a close. Thank you for the voice. You may think that these are small things. You know what? Singing loud, praying when the guy prays, giving that isn't an insult, concentrating at the Lord's Supper, listening and paying attention to the Word as it's being broken open. You may think that those things are small things, but stop for just a minute and consider the impact that those things can have. The impact that they can have on our children who sit here. The impact that they can have on visitors who come in here, who leave and would say, you know what? Say what you want to about them Church of Christ folk, but when they get together to worship God, they're serious about that. Listen. There's never, ever, ever an excuse for dead worship. There just isn't. There isn't. And the way that you make it alive, the way that you make it extravagant, isn't by reaching out, you know, and bringing in some drama club and bringing in some disco light. I'm not going to start wearing bell bottoms and platform shoes again. No. No. The way we make it alive is by in our singing and in our praying and in our giving and in our communion and in our listening, we put our heart and we put our minds and we put our passion into it. Somebody defined worship like this. I love this definition. They said, quote, worship is an encounter with the living God. Worship is an encounter with the living God. Worship will make you stronger. It will strengthen your commitment. It will strengthen your fellowship. And it will strengthen your passion. How do we increase our passion for God? By looking above and offering our worship. This isn't about us. This is about God. And look, you're not the audience, and this isn't the stage, and I am the performer. All of us is the audience, and God is the one we're here to worship. God is that audience. God is that audience. So we look back and stood at the cross and seen what that meant. And we looked ahead and stood at the judgment and tried to reason what that's going to mean. And we looked inside our hearts and we examined our motive. And now today we have looked above to offer our worship to God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a New Testament Christian. This morning, if you've allowed yourself to stray and to get away from God, if worship has become nothing more to you than just checking a box so that you can leave, you got to change that. This is about God. Make it about Him in your life. If you need to come, do it right now as together we stand and as we sing.